turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, third chapter of the book of Ephesians. We are back in this again tonight. This is the third week that we're teaching out of this third chapter of Ephesians. We'll see where we get to tonight. I know we'll have at least one more week to go, but we'll see how far we make it, and we'll just journey. We're journeying through Ephesians chapter number 3. We always record Wednesday nights, the audio, and then I put them on my blog, and you can get to them through the website, riverlifechurch.com, media page under the walk, and you can find the audio versions of Wednesday nights there. Or you can go to my blog. I've got my blog that's greggarvey.com, and the Wednesday nights are there. But last Wednesday, something happened on the computer, and we were not able to get it. It recorded, but then there was nothing on it, and so we couldn't get it. I couldn't get it pulled off. And so last week, you'll just hopefully, for those of you that were here, you took some notes and you're ready to go. And I'm going to summarize a little bit this week where we were last week, the top points, and then we're just going to press on. We're talking about the mystery. We're talking about the mystery of the gospel of grace. We've been talking about unlocking the mystery. That's what we've titled this study series that we've been in out of Ephesians chapter 3. In the first week, we spent just talking about the mystery, what it was. Ephesians 3 and verse 6, Paul is writing here, and he gives us kind of the synopsis of the mystery of this gospel of grace when he says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That we are all one. I'm not going to go back into all of that, but the mystery of the gospel now of Christ and the gospel of grace that Paul is beginning to lay out and is shares with the world is that not only could the Jews be saved, but the Gentiles are grafted in, and we are all one body in Christ. And that's a miracle. It's a mystery how that can happen. And so we talked about that, and we looked at the key ingredients, and we talked about how men can truly be reconciled to God. The only way we truly can be reconciled to God is through Christ. We talked about how a people that was not really even considered a people at that time can be brought into Christ. The Gentiles were now brought in. So no matter where you come from, every barrier has been broken down. That's a part of the mystery of Christ and the gospel of grace, that every wall has been broken down, and now whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then we talked about the mystery tells us how two could become one. And we see that fleshed out in marriage. And we find that Paul talks about that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And he talks about the two that become one flesh. And in this mystery of the gospel that Paul is laying out to them, he's sharing with them, this is how two can become one. This is how Jew and Gentile can become one together in Christ and become one body. See, we are all a part of one body. There's unity now in us, not because there is conformity. Understand this mystery. Unity in the church is not because of conformity of every individual. Unity in the church, we are diverse. We have differing backgrounds. We have differing understandings. We have differing concepts in life depending on where we have come from. But the mystery kicks in that even though we are diverse in our thought processes and where we come from and our backgrounds and all of that stuff, unity is found in Christ. That in Christ, we are one. Amen. How many know that's a great thing? We are one. The only way we can be one is in Christ. We can't be unified really any other way. We can rally around ideas and say, well, that's unity. Everybody thinks like I think. But that's not the church. That's not the unity of the church. It's not where everybody thinks just like you think. It is that we are connected together by Christ. Amen. That's what makes this life exciting. You know, my wife, I'm glad my wife is not just identical to me. Amen. That's right. I'm thankful for that. Because that'd be a boring life if she was just a carbon copy of me. And a lot of people think that's how the church is. We should just all be carving copies. Well, no, we're diverse. We're different. We bring different gifts, and we bring different abilities, and we bring different thought processes, and we are all unique. And that's how God designed us. Unity is not just everybody thinking alike. That becomes a cult. Yeah. And that becomes a cult when everybody is just forced to operate a certain way. That's not the church. The church is diverse but unified around Christ as the body that we are now joined to and a part of. And so we hit that. We talked about that. And then last week we talked about the mystery applied. Okay, and we talked about how do you apply the mystery. You have to hear it, verse 2. In verse 3, it's made known or delivered by revelation. In verse 4, by reading and studying, you begin to understand what the mystery brings into your life. And then in verse 5, we discover that it is revealed by the Spirit, the prophets, the prophetic operating through the holy apostles and the prophets. And we begin to talk about that. And I shared with you this concept, and I want you to think about this, because I taught last week on the fact that the Spirit's working in this mystery is vital, and that we should be striving for the Holy Spirit to become more and more alive within us and leading us more and more and pointing us to more and more truth, because this is a mystery. We don't have this all figured out. And we need the Spirit of God to direct us to truth. Amen? He points us to Christ. He guides us and leads us into all truth. And He operates within our lives. And I talked to you about these three principles, and I just want to summarize these right quick. That we find out the finished work of the Father was that He loves and He sent His Son to the world to pay the price for our sin. And by doing that, sending Christ, He finished His work that man could be reconciled to Himself. The finished work of Christ was found on the cross when He said, "It is finished." He paid the price for sin. He died. He rose again, resurrected, ascended on high. And today, the Bible tells us, He is seated at the right hand of the Father. His work is completed. But then He sends His Spirit to walk among us and to lead us and to walk within us and to move within us and to manifest through us. And He sends His Spirit to guide us. And there is also a finished work of the Spirit. Amen. And we looked at it last week. The finished work of the Spirit is found in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, when He says He gave some to be apostles and prophets and teachers and evangelists and pastors for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry to edify the body of Christ. Till we all come. The Holy Spirit has given these gifts in operation, and then there's gifts that are manifested, and then there is the ministry of the Spirit, and His work is till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that place is the finished work of the Spirit. And guess what? That's not going to happen in this lifetime. That only happens when we are reconciled eternally back unto the Father, then the finisher. So the Spirit is at work among us. The Father has completed His pathway back to us by giving His Son. Jesus completed the work that would have to be accomplished in order for us to be able to come unto the Father when He shed His blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, right? So He finished His work, and then He resurrected, and He defeated the last enemy, death and the grave, and then He rose again and He ascended. Okay, He finished His work, but the Holy Spirit is now walking among us. And I talked about the fact, Christians that will say, well, the Spirit's work was all completed when the Bible was written. No, they missed this. There's a completing work of the Spirit that He's still doing in us. He's pointing us to faith. He's unifying us together. He's manifesting gifts to equip us for the work of the ministry. He is the equipper. He is the one that empowers. He is the one that leads. He is the one that guides. He is the one that points us to Christ. And so therefore, with this mystery, we should be desiring the Holy Spirit to lead us deeper and deeper into this mystery of Christ. Now, as Pentecostals and as Spirit-filled, sometimes we get off base. We get focused on certain gifts, and this and the focus is never supposed to be on the gifts. The focus is on the Spirit that points us to Christ. And the reason for the gifts in operation, the reason for the manifestation of the Spirit, and the reason is to equip us for ministry and to bring us into full stature of Christ. Amen. It's important work. He's finishing the mystery within us. The mystery was finished for us, but the Spirit now finishes it within us, walking through us. Okay? So we hit that last week. We talked about that. And now this week we're going to jump in starting at verse number 7. Ephesians 3, verse number 7. And tonight we're going to talk about some purpose of the mystery. Okay, we talked about the mystery itself. We talked about how that mystery is applied into our life. And the Spirit is the one that walks this through us through Christ. And now we're going to talk about the purpose of this mystery. And we're going to start at verse number 7. And I'll probably just write some words on the board for you to gather this up. Verse 7, let's read verse 7 through verse 13. And then I'll come back and pick these up. Verse 6, let's start at verse 6. It says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effecting working of his power. To me, who am less, Paul says, than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now those verses 7 through 13, there is a mouthful in those verses. I mean, the purpose that he brings out in these verse by verse, the things that he brings out unto them, revealing the mystery, revealing then how the mystery is applied into our life, and now talking about the purpose, what the mystery brought, what does that look like as we live it out? What is it that he's given to us? What is it that is now ours? Not how do we apply it, not how does it come to us so we understand, but what is this that's been given to us? Okay, we understand that it's unity in Christ. We understand it's saving grace. We understand that it takes faith to activate. You remember the very first week we talked about the door and the path. And we talked about that Jesus is the door. He's the only way to enter in. And the path that leads us to him is grace. It's only by grace that we are led to Jesus. And the lock that is on that door that causes it to unlock, so the mystery is unlocked to us, that key is faith. And when you put faith in Jesus, after being led down the path of grace, that door is unlocked and you walk into this unbelievable mystery. Okay, I had that drawn up on the board for you last week. Taylor didn't want to try to draw it this week, so we're all right. But we went down that road, and then we talked about how do you apply it. Okay, so catching you up, catching you where we are. Now let's look at what now opens to us. Because Paul starts getting specific here. The man who brings this mystery alive in the world and is able to explain in ways that no other man could, this mystery begins to be revealed. Verse 7, first thing he says, of which, he's talking about this gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Okay? The first thing that I want to put up here that I want you to see is the effective working of his power. The effective working of his power. I want you to catch that. This mystery carries with it an effective working of the power of God. It's the only way this can be not only unlocked, but applied, and then the purpose revealed. Okay? Is there is an effective working that takes place when you begin to walk in this mystery. Okay, Paul says it. Look at it again, verse 7. This gospel of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. It came to him by the effective working of God's power. He heard about grace. God revealed to him it was by grace that he was brought. How many know Paul was a man of the law? I mean, he was Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a man of the law. And God had to knock him off of a horse, shine a bright light. Jesus spoke to him. Paul became an apostle out of season, he would later say. God reveals to him through Christ grace greater than law. Amen. See, Paul had this in his mind that a righteous man keeps the law. And God reveals to him that in the new covenant, a righteous man comes to Christ by grace and puts all faith in Christ. Okay? And so Paul sees this and he's given this gospel to share. But the way he received it and what he received is the same thing he's now offering to us through Christ. It's the same thing he offered to the world. And that was the grace of God through Christ. And how does it come? It comes with effective working. Look at this, and you've got to catch this with me. Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of its power, of his power. The effective working of his power. That means this message, this gospel is effective. And it works. That means there's a change that takes place. And this gospel is effective, much more effective than the law. How many know the law was only effective in pointing them how great their sin was and pointing them to the need of a Savior? Okay, that's what the law did. The law said, listen, this is how bad your sin is. This is what it would take in order to make it right and that you can't do, and therefore you're going to need a Savior. And you'll sacrifice these animals' blood and all this to push sin off, but sin cannot be eradicated that way because you can't do it. There's a Savior that's going to come. But when Jesus came, amen, now grace is given to mankind. And now we put faith in Christ and he has paid the price. It's effective and it works. I hope I could get this across to you and you can hear this. Because this mystery, if you'll hear it and if you'll understand that you live in Christ, you're brought to him by grace, and it's through faith that now this mystery is unlocked in your life. And when you come and you look and you put all faith in Christ, that works. Because Christ was effective. How many of you have discovered that doing it your way doesn't work? And it's certainly not effective. You do things your way and you wear out. You're never good enough. You're beat down all the time. It's not effective. How many people have I heard over my 20 plus years of pastoring, almost 25 years now of pastoring, how many people have I heard tell me, Pastor, this just isn't working? Well, if it's not working, then you've grabbed the wrong gospel. Because this gospel comes with effective working power. Power to change. Power to renew. That's why Paul writes, and he says in 2 Corinthians 5, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. He is a new creation. Why? Because this works. It is effective working power to make the difference that nothing else could accomplish. There is nothing else that could accomplish what the mystery of grace accomplished through Christ. Nothing else. This is the only thing that can accomplish new life in you. Everything else is just putting a Band-Aid on an old life. Amen. Trying to be good enough is just putting a band-aid on an old life. Trying to keep all the laws, just putting a band-aid on an old life. Trying to be a good person is just putting a band-aid on an old life. There's no effective working power in that. But when you come to Christ and what he offers now, because he finished his work and the Father loved us enough to give his Son, and the Spirit now comes to lead us into the fullness of this mystery. And when you come to that place and you begin to strive for him and you begin to look unto Jesus, Colossians says, the author and finisher of our faith, you begin to look unto him. Now looking unto him, Hebrews says, looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. And then Colossians says that when he appears, you'll see him looking to Jesus. When you do that, there is an effective working power that takes you to a new place. Now, we haven't been real good as Christians at portraying this strongly enough. We have not shared this good news enough. But there was something about Paul that people were drawn to hear his gospel. Let me tell you what I believe it was. And of course, it was the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But I believe people saw in Paul a changed man. I'm a changed man. Paul was not a guy you'd want to be around before Christ. I mean, you wouldn't be good enough for him. You would be looked down upon. And if you were a Christian, you'd have been persecuted by it. And if you were a Jew and you weren't keeping the law to the full extent, you would have been persecuted by him. He was not a good man. He was a knowledgeable man. He was a smart man. But now he's a changed man. How many know a changed person can offer change to people that need change? Amen. See, if we don't change, if we're not experiencing this effective working power of the grace of God through Jesus Christ, then we're not portraying the message properly. I got to tell you, Christ changed me. I was raised, and I've told you this, and I won't take too long going into all this. I was raised very hardcore. Very, you know, hardcore old line. I mean, we had all the don'ts down, and we were good at the don'ts, and we were pretty good at the do's because there weren't any. Amen. Anybody know what that's like? You know, lots of don'ts, but there weren't a whole lot of do's, right? And so that was my upbringing. And I want to tell you, and I don't blame anybody for this but me. And I thank God for my upbringing. I thank God for people in my life that loved God, loved the Lord, taught me the reverence of the Lord, and taught me. So I'm not belittling that. But in my life, what had happened to me is I became very judgmental. And it was more because I couldn't do it. So it was real easy to pick out all the failures in everybody else. Amen. And so that's where I came from. But I want to tell you, God got a hold of my heart and made me a new creature to such an extent that I am so different than I used to be that I don't even recognize that person anymore. The Lord radically changed that in me and gave me through his Spirit, through the effective working of his power, the ability to see people in the light of Christ and what Christ can do, and not to see people and judge them based on what I see them doing. That's a change. We need change. We need some effective working in us, some power, the power of God. So Paul said, this is what this gospel offers you. There is an effective working power now. How many does that sound enticing? Hey, this gospel comes with a power that works. The change can be ours. James 5 and 16, James is writing, he talks about Elijah praying. He said he prayed that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain for the 3.5 years. And then he prayed that it would rain. It brought rain. And he said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There's a power that comes with that effective working. And it is the power of the Spirit. Christ was effective. The work that the Father sent him to do in our lives and for us is the work of the Father now of reconciliation. Christ was effective. He accomplished it. And the Spirit is the power that enables us to walk in it. Amen. So that's what this mystery, the purpose of this mystery, brings to us. Now let's look at verse 8, because he's not done yet. To me, to Paul, who am less than the least of all the saints. That wasn't true, but he felt it was true. Most all of us probably feel that way at some point. He said, to me, who is less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles, watch this, the unsearchable riches. Unsearchable riches. Come on, I'm telling you what salvation, what faith in Christ produces, what the purpose in your life is. This Paul's laying this out. And here it is. Not only is this effective working power, not only is the Father's work of reconciliation through Christ effective, and the Spirit empowers us to walk it out because he's now leading Christ in us and pointing us to Christ. Not only does this gospel, this message, the mystery, effective working power, but it brings with it unsearchable riches. Amen. Think about that. I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, what happens to man when somebody tells a person that there are unsearchable riches in a certain place? What do most people begin immediately to desire to do? To start finding it. To search for it. Right? Yeah, that when somebody said there's gold in them thar hills. There is a massive exodus of people leaving where they are and heading to the hills. And they're all digging to find their bit of gold. Amen? Still going today. I still watch them on TV. Gold rush. They're still looking for it. Right? They're still digging for it. Why? Because when something is unsearchable, there's something in man, when it's riches, that want to keep discovering more. Why, as Christians, are we so unenthused Why are we so uninterested in searching deeply for unsearchable riches in Christ? Why would we be? You know, we sit around and people say, "Well, I can't read the Bible. I get tired every time I read it." Right? I tell people all the time, if they say I'm struggling with insomnia, I tell them I've got the answer. You don't have to take any medicine. You have to go to the doctor. I've got the answer for insomnia. When you go to bed at night, get out your Bible and start reading, and the enemy will put you to sleep. Because he doesn't want you reading the Bible. Right? So, why would we be so uninterested in discovering unsearchable riches that are in Christ? Anything else in the world, if we're going to go look for it. We're going to dig for it. If somebody told you somewhere in your house was a treasure, unfathomable, something that was beyond anything that you could ever imagine. Believe me, tonight, if somebody told you that right now, you would no longer listen to me and you would be out the door. Yeah, you'd be tearing every board out of your house, cutting out every wall. You wouldn't care about what was coming later, because if I find that riches, it doesn't matter what it takes to get it. Come on, somebody. Maybe we need to start telling people, because it's the truth. Hey, you need to come to church. There are unsearchable riches here. Problem is, they might come tear down the walls. I don't know. But anyway, see, that's the nature of people. When something becomes uncertain, we want to know more about it. The ocean depths. There's depths in the ocean that are still yet undiscovered, but people are trying to find ways to get there. We send things into the stars, into the heavens, to find out what's in the atmosphere and what's beyond our atmosphere and what's in the universe. And we go and we look for the impossible and we find ways. Come on. But then in church and as Christians, we say, well, I know the Bible says it, but, you know, I got to get up early and go to work tomorrow. I'm kind of hungry. Right? I'm meddling now, aren't I? But we have unsearchable riches. If Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, he prayed for the Ephesian church. In Ephesians 1 and verse 17, he writes this prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Can I tell you that when you accept Christ and you walk by faith in Christ and you let the Spirit live in you, there are unsearchable riches that you'll never get to the bottom of in this life. There are mysteries still yet to be discovered in Christ. There are depths still yet to be measured. There are works still yet to be accomplished. There are miracles still yet to be seen. And God desires for us to look into these unsearchable riches. And they're found in Christ. The deeper we go into Christ, led by the Spirit, the deeper we go into his word, the deeper we go in our walk with him, we find more and more riches because this thing works. I've told you before, the word of God is like an onion. You peel one layer of it, and there's another layer. You can find something out that it says to you. Amen. How many of you have read scriptures? Read a scripture hundreds of times, and then all of a sudden you read it or you hear someone else talk about it, and they brought out something that you never saw there before, because there's unsearchable riches in Christ. Get curious. Why are we not curious about this? Why would we be satisfied with dead religion when instead we could have unsearchable riches that's called a mystery in Christ? Amen. It's effective working power, and this mystery brings with it unsearchable riches. Amen? Now, let's keep going. Verse number 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. So, help all see what this stewarding of this mystery looks like. Help all to see what this coming together of this mystery is all about, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Yeah. That means something to us that we need to see. This mystery, okay, it was at the beginning of ages, it was there. Of ages. That's way back to the beginning, okay? And it was hidden in God. Man can't find it on their own. It was from the beginning, but it was hidden in God. So you have to come to God to receive it. So here's what this says to me. If this mystery has effective working power, this gospel of grace in Christ, and has unsearchable riches within it, the only way we can walk in them is understanding It had its beginning at the beginning of ages, and it's hidden in God. So every answer, everything I need, everything that I should desire, everything that is there is unwrapped, I find in my relationship with my Father. He revealed it in Christ. He reveals it in His Word. In the beginning, John writes and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And nothing was made without Him. And then in verse 14, 15, He said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen? Jesus Christ. That this mystery that has effective working power and carries unsearchable riches was there at the beginning of ages. It's always been, but it's been hidden in God, in relationship with the Father. So that when man lost relationship with the Father, they lost access to the mystery. But now in Christ, it's regained. And everything we need is found in our relationship with our Father. How many believe our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, with our Father through Jesus Christ, how many believe it's the most important relationship we should ever have? Because in it is unsearchable riches. And in it, there is effective working power. If you need to know how to make this work, talk to God about it. If you need to know how to live this thing out, talk to your Father about it. Live in relationship with Him. Don't let anything cloud your relationship with Him, because it's a mystery and it's hidden in Him. But the more you ask, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is teaching them in verse 7. He says, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. And then he says this. George, can you pull that up for me? Pull up Matthew 7. I want you to see this. Matthew 7. Look at verse 7. And we're just gonna walk through a couple of verses here. I didn't think I would make it all the way through this tonight. I knew we'd have to break it up, so we may just stop right here. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 7. As he navigates to it here. I can turn in my word. And hopefully you brought your word with you. Matthew 7, 7. I was going to give him a minute. It may be froze on him. Let's just carry on. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? The only ones that would do that would be those that have bad relationships. Amen. If you ask dad, your earthly dad, for something good and he gives you something bad that's going to harm you, then you've got a bad relationship. Okay? So he said, or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Thank you. There it is. Verse number 11. Let's look at that one. Verse 11, he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. What? Hold on. No, what? How much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? Why? Because it's hidden in Him, all good. It comes down from the Father of lights, from above. Every good gift and perfect gift comes down from the Father. Come on, somebody. It's unsearchable riches are His. And if you ask in relationship through Christ, come boldly before the throne of grace. Make your petition known. Ask in relationship with the Father. This effective working power, the unsearchable riches that have been since the beginning of ages, that are hidden in God your Father, are unlocked in relationship with Him, and He gives them to you. All of a sudden, salvation takes on a whole new understanding. All of a sudden, it's not just a get out of hell free card. It's not just fire insurance. I got to tell you, and it was probably misunderstanding on my part, but for most of my young life growing up, to be saved was hell, was fire insurance. That's what it was. I mean, I was, you know, pastors would preach the rapture so hard that I'd be laying in my bed at night as a boy. I hadn't even done anything that bad. But as a boy, there'd be a loud noise in the middle of the night. I'd jolt out of bed, and the first thing I'd do is run in there to see if Mom was gone. And Dad might still be there. Amen. But if Mom was gone, I was in trouble. Right? It was about relationship. But I want to tell you, this thing is all about relationship. It's about my walk with my Heavenly Father through Christ Jesus, who paid the price for me, led by the Spirit. And that mystery that somehow God, even though I'm not worthy, desires for me to be His and to walk with Him again. And He made a path and He called it grace. And then He sent His Son to die on the cross and become the door. And He gives me a measure of the access, which is called faith, because He's given everyone a measure of faith. And if I put the faith God's given me in Christ, the door He made, walking on the path of grace, I am accepted back into relationship. And then when I come to Him and I learn of Him and I grow in Him and I let the Spirit lead, I find some effective working power. This thing starts working. I change. There's unsearchable riches. I can't ever get to the bottom of them, but I'm hungry for more always. And I find out it's all found the deeper I go into my relationship with my Father. It's hidden in God. Amen? How many of your kids or grandkids love to play at some point in their life hide and seek? My little grandson, you know, he's at that age. He just loves to play hide and seek. When he was a little bit younger, you know, he was real easy to play hide and seek with. He was easy to find because he'd hide in the same place. And usually wherever I would hide, then when it was his turn, that's where he would hide. Because he thought my place was better than any of the things he came up with. But you could hide, and he'd never be able to find me, and I'd have to make noises. And then he could come look for me. And then he would say, "Papa!" if I didn't make noises quick enough, you know, and I'd have to make a noise. And he's because I wanted him to find me. Come on now. He loved searching, and I wanted him to find me. Amen. Can I tell you, your Father in heaven loves you. And He has unsearchable, unfathomable riches that He wants to give you. And He wants you to find them. He wants so much for you to find them that He made a path. He left the trail and He called it grace. And He made the door. He sent His Son, who is the door, the Bible says. And Jesus died in your place and took your place so that you could gain access again. And then He put within you what it would take to believe in Jesus so you could be in relationship with Him when He put a measure of faith in you. And He gave you the key. And He said, "Now, search and find all that this will open." I remember hearing, and I'll close with this. I remember hearing at a conference, Paul Doherty is Billy Joe Doherty, who was the pastor of Victory Christian in Tulsa, large church, one of the greatest soul winners of his day. He was a soul winner all around the world. He passed away a number of years ago. His son, Paul, is now the pastor there. Paul was young when it was determined he was going to be the pastor there. He couldn't hardly believe it. His dad was sick and ill, and he brought him on staff and began to train him, and he gave him a key. And the key that he gave him, the key that he gave him, Paul asked for a key that would get him in everywhere, and his dad said, "No, all you need is this key, because this is all you need. Just to get you into your office, this is the key you need." So he would go into his office, and he said for a long time he was mad because his dad wouldn't give him a key so that he could go everywhere. I'm butchering the story. He was much more powerful because it was his story, not mine. But the end of the story was one day he was standing outside the door. No one was around. He couldn't get into the church building. He was mad the key he had, I take it back, would get him into the church building, but he couldn't get into the sanctuary. He wanted to go in the sanctuary. Doors were locked, and he didn't have the key. No one gave it to him. No one was around, and he was mad. Dad wouldn't give me the key to get in there. I have a key to get in the door, but into my office, but I can't get in here. And he says, I'm going to be the pastor, and he's complaining about all these different things. And finally, a maintenance person comes and tells him, well, Paul, the key your father gave you is a master key. It's the only one you need. It'll unlock every door in this place. And he said, I never thought to try my key in those other doors. I only thought it got me in the main door in my office. I never put it in the other doors. Isn't that how we do? Can I tell you that your father has given you the key to everything you need? And it's faith in Christ. And if you will apply faith in your life, you can go in any door and you can begin to find unsearchable riches as you apply faith. The Bible says, with faith, nothing is impossible. We've heard that. I've preached to you, and it hit me one day, and I preached this to you over and over and over. With faith, nothing is impossible. Because with faith, something has to happen. I know we preach it, and rightfully so, with faith, all things are possible because nothing is impossible. But the reality is, with faith, nothing happening is impossible. Something's going to happen. When you apply faith, unsearchable riches begin to open up. It's the mystery of God. Come on, get curious about what God could do through you. We're going to keep going. We just went through three verses. And he's not done yet. This is what your salvation is all about. It's not about a moment you look back on and say, well, I was saved on this day. It's about a life of relationship every day for all eternity that begins when by faith, through grace, you come to Christ. Amen? That's the mystery. Stand your feet with me tonight. We're going